Welcome to the class this evening. We have visitors tonight. We thank you for being here for our visitors and encourage you to keep coming back. We'll start on our lesson tonight, The Long Arms of Worldliness. This will be our second lesson. Okay, as we normally will do, we will always start our class with a review. For those who weren't here on Sunday, in your notebooks or in your handout, page 78, we began on Sunday, so we got some review questions. And like I mentioned on Sunday during this review, one of the objectives of the class is to make sure that I encourage each student to be able to answer all the review questions. And so during this review section, I will call on people without, you know, volunteering about answering these questions. I do this discreetly. I've done this before. Normally, I've talked to you already by asking you a question. You said, okay. So if I haven't asked you, don't feel bad. I'm not going to call on you. This is to encourage y'all to have the lessons, to work the material, and so we'll do that tonight. So let's begin on our review. And so, again, we're on page 78, so let's go through these questions. The overhead is not cooperating here tonight with me, so we'll just work from our notes here. Okay, let's start with question number one. Question number one, the question is, why are we studying worldliness? We talked about that on Sunday. So let me, Sandra. Why are we studying worldliness? Okay, to be more alert. Okay. And what were the other things that you said?
Be aware of the devil, how the devil is trying to take us.
Okay. All right. That's definitely one reason we gave. There were some other reasons that we gave. We also mentioned about... repent of the evil influences. Okay, we got the overhead finally back up here. So that was the one that you mentioned, Sandra. But there were actually two other reasons. What were the other two reasons? Remember, we talked about once we identify his influence, is then to repent of it. You know, what good is, you know, we identify a problem, we don't act upon it, right? God expects us to act on his knowledge. And so the second reason was to repent, and then the third reason was we talked about staying saved. And so those are the three reasons. Now, these reasons were right in the notes that we talked about on Sunday. And you say, well, if they're right in the notes, you're just having me write down the answers on the review sections, what is the purpose? Remember, I stressed on Sunday that we're trying to ingrain key scriptures, key principles. And these principles here are principles that we should have beyond the study, right? We should always be alert to Satan's evil schemes. We always need to have a penitent heart and repent. And we know that, you know, to be a Christian and stay a Christian, it takes work. And so we need to talk about, you know, being saved. Okay, second question. What is the definition of worldliness in the scripture we're using to define the word? Let me call on Lauren. Good. Practices, desires, attitudes of the world that are ungodly. Very good. And what key verse are we using to help us define the word worldliness? Titus 2:12, exactly. Now, you remember when we started Titus chapter 2, at the very beginning, as Paul is writing to Titus, about, you know, he talks about groups of people. Remember, he talks about the older men and the older women, about their conduct. He goes to younger men, younger women. Then he goes to masters and slaves. And then he gets down to verse 11, talking about that God's salvation is appeared to all. And then we get to verse 12. I want you to help me out paraphrasing what Titus 2:12 says. So it says, it starts out, it says, instructing us to, help, instructing us to deny what?
Ungodliness,
evil desires, and worldly desires. Good. And then it says, and to what? And to live, right. And then talks about living righteously in, you know, in this present age. So very, very key verse that we're using here in our study. Okay, let's go to question number three. Shonda, can you take number three? What did Isaiah admit to God before accepting his call? Exactly. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. The reason why we brought up this verse is, you know, what do you think about Isaiah, right? The great messianic prophet, very righteous man, man good. You know, we had that study a year ago. Great, great, great prophet. And what did he recognize? He recognized that he had some sin. He had some unclean lips. And he evidently associates an influence of how he got unclean lips by the people he lived, because he goes on and says, and I live among a people of unclean lips. There seems to be some connection to his sin and the influences, whether he recognized there were specific sins or he recognized there's some influence that he felt uncomfortable about, but he's repenting of God of that sin, and he's associating some of that with the people that he lives among unclean lips. Now, we don't have to talk about the lives we live among our co-workers and schoolmates and neighbors and maybe even family. What about their lips, unclean lips? What kind of influence does that have on us? Isaiah recognized it had some influence on us. So it's a good verse and good man to think about the influence of the world. On Sunday, we talked about 1 Corinthians 15:33, and we have a question here. What is the implication of evil companions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33? Doug?
Well, the implication is who we join with or associate with has influence on our attitudes and we on their attitudes.
Right. So the point that there's an assumption or something underneath there is, and there's an assumption that the world, in this case, points out evil companions, is going to have an evil influence. And this is so important in this study here because we are Christians, been Christians for a number of years. We think we're doing everything right and trying to do our best. Recognize that the world has an influence on us. And for us to say, well, I'm bulletproof, I'm a Christian, I go to church three times a week, I'm not going to be influenced by it, is denying this verse on the impact of what the world does. It can have an influence. And so we need to recognize the world has influence on us, to be alert to it and not just close our minds and say, well, I'm too good, I'm too strong, not going to affect me. That's what the devil wants us to believe. And so we need to be very alert and recognize this is happening and to be, you know, to take the appropriate action. Okay, the next question, let me ask Wally, how about number five? What does Philippians 2:12 teach us about our salvation? Right. That verse, written to a very strong church, of all the churches that Paul and in the New Testament churches, what stronger church would you find other than the Philippian church? And here are these good, mature brethren. What does he tell them? Work out your salvation. And that's something we know. And not only that, he adds an attitude. We do so with fear and trembling. You know, even though we're here and been a Christian so many years, we need to fear God and his judgment. And, you know, and Paul is telling these good brethren here to work out your salvation. Okay, well, so that's the review, and we'll continue this review on Sunday night. And so appreciate people's participation of that. And I encourage everyone, if possible, of course, to have the review questions done. And if you're willing to participate in the class, you know, let me know. It's a worthwhile activity, and I encourage you to do so. Okay, so we're back on page 7. We're going to start a lesson tonight called Not of the World. And we've got several verses that we're going to look at. We're going to probably take two class periods to cover this material. So what is our objective here? What are we trying to accomplish by this topic here, Not of the World? In your notes, you had the objective, and you can kind of see it here on the overhead. It is to impress the Christian's obligation. Anytime we have the word obligation, hopefully we're thinking that's what's an obligation, that's a commandment. You know, this is something that's mandatory for us. It's not a gray area. You know, we have an obligation. We are commanded. And so impress upon the Christian's obligation and ability to live by a standard that is separate and higher than the world. I highlighted some key words up there. First of all, ability. Have you ever thought how, you know, if the world is impacting us, is having an influence, what happens if the world gets so bad that are we still going to be able to stay faithful? My point here is we still will have the ability to remain faithful. Yes, maybe the influence is going to be very, very strong. I think about Noah, of all people, the entire world's godly other than his immediate family. Think about what the evil influence that Noah had, but he was able to stay righteous. So no matter how bad the world is, we have the ability to stay faithful, no matter how bad the world gets. And we are, as this objective shows, is that we are to be separate from the world and have a standard that is higher than the world. Okay, so what we're going to do now, we have three scriptures we're going to try to cover tonight. And I encourage you to do the markings. And if you have trouble seeing this on the overhead, I'm actually going to show you the markings that I had as we go through this thing. So I encourage you to bring your markers. Does anyone need any markers? Okay, so follow along. If you haven't done the markings, you can mark in class, or if you can't keep up, you know, go home and do that. First of all, let me go ahead and just read these set of scriptures, John chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. So let me go ahead and read it, and then we'll go through the questions and the markings. Starting in verse 14, and I'm reading now the New American Standard Version. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, and the world may believe that thou didst send me. So we know any time we do any type of analysis and interpretation, we always start with, you know, the context of the letter and who's writing. Of course, we know Jesus is talking here. Apostle John is writing it down. But we always have to kind of set the stage on what is the context of the scriptures. So I asked you, one of the first questions is, what is the context of these scriptures? Who is the them in verse 14? So what is the context, and who is the them in verse 14? Okay, the Passover before Jesus' crucifixion, and the them is the apostles. Anytime you hear a verse quoted out of John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, those chapters, anytime you hear someone quote a scripture out of John, those six chapters, what you always need to do is take a little red flag, put it on the flagpole, and raise it up. And the reason why is that this section here, Jesus is talking to his apostles. You probably have heard that some of your religious friends or some doctrine will say that if you accept Jesus in your heart, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you in all the truth. So this is written in the Bible. That's in John chapter 16. Okay? The Holy Spirit's going to guide you in all the truth. Well, that's here in this section that we're talking about, but that's not applicable to us because Jesus is talking to his apostles, and that guide in the Holy Spirit was, you know, directly to the apostles. So we need to also not be guilty of the same thing. We can't start interpreting these things and says, is this thing applicable to us or not, or is it just applicable to the apostles only? So I want to ask you, as I read this text here, there's several answers to this. How do you know this set of scriptures apply to us today for the most part? And there's two answers to that. The first one is there's actually a verse that will tell us that this is applicable to us. Does anyone know what that one verse is? Anyone knows? Shout out the number 14 through 21. There's one verse here that says this thing is applicable to us also. But 20. Right? I just read it. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, the apostles, but for those also who believe in me. Who is that? That's us. So we know that parts of this section here is applicable to us. So as we interpret it and start applying to us, is applicable to us. Now you're going to see as we go through there, the lion's share is applicable to us, but not everything. We also know these set of scripture are applicable to us by other passages, you know, in your notes on this particular topic, talking about worldliness, that we're not supposed to be of the world. Same message in other places. So this is not unique here to John chapter 17. Okay, so I asked you to highlight the word world. And if you did that, you can see there on the overhead, there's actually 9 markings. It's usually good when you do the markings here, always to count the number of words. And if you didn't get 9 markings, you maybe missed some. And so usually these type of exercises are always good. Well, most times, most people miss some. I've done so many times, but there's actually 9 times the word world is used. Now, when we study the Bible, if we were to write the Bible, wouldn't you think that one of the things that one would do is define what the world is? If we were to write the Bible and we're saying about the world, wouldn't you have us say, well, here's our definitions. The world is this. Well, the Bible's not like that. Words are being used, and God, the Holy Spirit, expects us to read the context, look at the phrases, and then be able to interpret what the world is. So we're going to go through this exercise of several things here, messages here, and what the world is. And so then I asked you to go through and mark, underline, what Jesus said about the world. And if you did that, your copy would be filled with underlines. So let's just quickly go through that, all through that. So in the brown or underline, you see all the things that are said about the world. I'm just going to read some of them. The world has hated them. They are not of the world. I am not of the world. I do not ask them to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the Holy One. They are not of the world. I am not of the world. Thou didst send me into the world. I have also sent them into the world. And the last one I have is make believe. Now, you might have a little bit different markers. You may not have all that. But the purpose of that is that these phrases here are going to tell us a lot about what the message is here and help us to understand some of the points here. So the next question you have in your notes is, okay, well, the world. What is the world? And when we go through the exercises in the entire class, you may think you know what the world is, maybe from past knowledge. I want you to show me in the text by highlighting. Give me words to prove what the world is. And so if you did some markings, and when you answer that question, you'd be looking for phrases that will help you understand what the world is. The first one here is verse 14. The world has hated them. Okay? Now, when you think of the world, you may think of the universe, the planet, the trees, you know, the animal life. But here, the world has hated them. Plants, trees, stars, they can't hate. Who hates? Who hates? People. All right. So, the world is not the cosmos. It's not the planet Earth. You know, the world is people, right? Because people hate. And evidently, the Holy Spirit expects us to kind of deduce that, right? Right? People hate, so that's it. Now, if the world is people, is the world all the people in this text? Look at this one. The world has hated them. You see, there's 2 things here. The world has hated them. If the world is all the people, well, the world, you know, there's the them is someone different. The them is not part of the world. Right? There's 2 distinct things. The world has hated them. Them being the apostles. Okay? So now we go on and mark some other key phrases here. He says, I do not ask them to take them out of the world. And then one last one here in verse 21, that the world may believe. So when you put all this together here, all these different phrases in this text now that we know what the world is. And what the world is what I have here. It is people who are unbelievers, right? Down here in verse 21, the world may believe. Of course, they don't believe who Jesus is. These are people that do not believe who Jesus is. That's the world. People that are unbelievers. And it is not the earth. It's not the universe. So you see how we work through this text to try to help us understand. So the world here means the unbelievers. And in particular, unbelieving who Jesus was. Okay, is that all? Everyone kind of see that? Okay, let's go on now to the next part of the exercise. Okay, next question is, were the disciples in the world? Okay, so evidently we've read it. You've heard it several times. No, so we're going to highlight in yellow key phrases that show us that the disciples were not in the world. Verse 15, I asked them not to take them out of the world, right? So that tells us that the disciples were in the world. Verse 15 says, I don't ask to take them out of the world. If they're not out of the world, they're in the world. So the disciples are in the world. And then he says in verse 18, I have also sent them into the world. So here in the world, yes, the disciples are in the world. Verses 15 and 18. Okay. Now we move on to the next one. Okay. Were they of the world? Okay. You see here, we have the word world. We define what it is. But you're going to have three phrases here that's used in this text. There's in the world, there's of the world, there's into the world. Same word, different preposition. And each of these phrases means something different. So we see that they are in the world. Now we're going to ask us, are they of the world? And Jesus clearly says, of course, that they're not, right? Verse 14, his disciples, they are not of the world. Jesus plainly says, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. Verse 16, he repeats it, they are not of the world. And so, no, the disciples are not of the world. And likewise, since this passage is after us today, we live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Okay? So now the question is, what does of the world mean? Okay? So now again, you say, well, I think I know what that is. That's worldliness. We're on a class on worldliness. Okay? Go to the text and tell me where you find what of the world is. Mark the key phrase. So underlined in blue is the key thing, and it happens in verse 15. He says, I do not take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. The evil one is Satan and his evil influences. So what that tells us that of the world is this, is doing the practice of the world that are sinful, right? That Satan would support and condone. He says to keep them from the evil one, his influences, and doing the work of the devil. So that's what of the world we say is worldliness. We talked about that in our introduction course, and that's what you find here, to keep them from the evil one. So of the world is basically the worldliness of the subject that we're talking about. Okay, let's go on now to the next thing. So you see here as we step through these things. So we've talked about in the world. We talked about of the world. Now we're going to go to the third phrase, into the world. Is into the world the same thing as in the world? Well, let's go ahead and note where these phrases occur. Into the world. Note the first one in verse 18. As thou descend me into the world. Okay, who is that? God the Father sending Jesus into the world. And why did he send him into the world, right? You know, to give us the gospel. You know, to be the atoning sacrifice. You know, he had a mission. He was sent to a world to convince them of who he was. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And so the Father has sent Jesus into the world, okay? And then look at verse 18, the last part of it. It says, I have also sent them into the world, the apostles. So the apostles are also going to be sent into the world. And to do what? To do what Jesus did in terms of teaching and trying to convince people of who he was. So this phrase, into the world, and it goes down, there's some more key phrases, verse 20, that they may believe in me through their word. And then the last one, that the world, we talked about that, the world may believe that thou didst sent me, God the Father sent in Jesus. So this phrase, into the world, it has to do teaching, right? And what I have up here is a teaching relationship bringing conflict with the world. And a teaching relationship to show who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. He had that mission. He passed that mission on to the apostles. And he's going to send them into the world. And he's already talked about it. He says, the world's going to hate you. You know, there's going to be conflict. By the way, let me back up one thing I forgot to mention. This chapter, we talked about this is the Passover, Jesus talked to his apostles, but chapter 17 is actually a prayer. After Jesus finishes his discourse in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, 17 is a prayer. Jesus is praying to God the Father about the apostles' mission. So this is actually a prayer that we're reading that Jesus is praying, and where we find these different key phrases. Okay. Any questions on that? Is that clear? If it's not clear, think about it. If you have some more discussion or you don't think that's the right answer, let me know after class or in class if you wish. So let's go on now to the next one. Here's the question. If one is of the world, is he a Christian? Now, again, we know, no, Rocky, that's an obvious answer, right? We're not of the world. I can't be a Christian. But I want you to go to the text. Where do you find in the text that if one is of the world, is he a Christian? And, of course, you know, no, one is not a Christian. But where do you get that in the text? Okay, first of all, he says that they are, first of all, his apostles, they were not of the world. He points that out. And then he says, again in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world. And look at the last part of verse 16. Jesus says, I am not of the world. Steve has had a lesson on Sunday about what it means to be a Christian. You know, a Christian is the follower of Christ. Jesus saying is that I am not of the world. If you're following Jesus, you're not of the world. So, as you know, the obvious answer is no. One cannot be a Christian if he is of the world. You're not, because Jesus is not of the world. His apostles, disciples were not of the world. We're supposed to be of the world. You're following Christ. You're separate, apart from the world in terms of doing the desires and the practices of the world. Okay, let's go on now to the next one. It says, what word in the text means to set apart? And so I have a little blue box. If you did your markings, let's see what word the text means to set apart. And note the key words here, verse 17, sanctify. We know sanctify means to set apart. You'll find in this text, you catch all the times the word sanctify is being used. Verse 19, as for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Jesus talking about himself. And why? That they themselves also may be sanctified. And then it says sanctified into truth. Okay. So you find actually three markings there, one in 17 and two in 19. Okay, now what sets people apart from the world? And you find another key word in this text here, and that word is truth. It says, I have given them thy word. Sanctify them what? How do you sanctify them? Well, by what process? By the truth, in the truth. He says, thy word is truth in verse 17. Last part of 19 it says, that they may be sanctified in truth. And so what sets people apart is the truth, that word. And so what are we doing, you know, for this entire quarter? We're studying God's word. We're studying his truth. What is it going to do? Well, hopefully we're set apart. It's going to help us continue to remain that way because, you know, we're not to be, you know, of the world. Yes, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. Okay, so that's the first text on this particular subject, not of the world. Now, like we do in these lessons, we'll stop ever so often and now think about practical applications. Okay, we studied this. Probably we all knew this. Maybe we didn't know all the details of all the key phrases. We know we're not supposed to be of the world. We're of the world. We're not following Christ. We knew that. But now we can kind of see, you know, the nuts and bolts of this here in this particular passage. But now what we want to do is make practical application. Okay, so we've studied all that. How can we apply this in our lives? What usefulness is that for us today as individuals? So I'm going to ask you for some ideas, some thoughts. Let me throw out a few here for you to think about. So these passages says that we are to be, you know, we are in the world, but not, we are not to be of the world. We're to be separate, and the truth separates us. Now, for us here, I think we all accept that, right? We know that we're not to be of the world. That's just part of our Christian lives. And so this is probably not a difficult thing for us because we've been doing it for years and years. We know we're not to be of the world. You know, that's part of our life. We understand that. But think about your children and your grandchildren. Okay, they're coming up. Maybe they're in their teenage years or maybe before that. How do you think they're going to feel when their classmates want to do certain things? They want to be part of the group. They want to do, you know, if they're teenagers, they want to go to the prom, or they want to go out and stay out late. They say, well, all my friends and all my buddies are doing that. What about us teaching our children and grandchildren at a very early age that, you know, you're a Christian, you're not of the world. You know, being a Christian is being apart from the world. We don't do those type of things. And why? Because part of the Christian life. So we can do a lot. Think about it. And usually the most unfortunate thing is when the children are already grown up and they're ready to start that, we haven't talked to them about that. You know, it's kind of hard to impart all this knowledge right away. So for us as parents and grandparents, work your children when they're young. Recognize that we're apart from the world. That's part of Christ. That's what God's wishes is. If we want to go to heaven, we have to be apart. We're not be of the world. And start that at a very young and early age so that when they get to those decision points, it's not such a big hurdle to come over. So that's one thing that I kind of saw through this, you know, looking at these passages in terms of practical application. And the second thing that we see here about how are we apart in is thy word, right? Sanctify them in thy word. We know that we are to live different by a study. And that study doesn't stop. I didn't mention this on Sunday. I meant to. We talk about the worldliness, about all the different facets of worldliness. And we all will be assaulted. We all will be tested. And maybe we'll be tested with different things at different parts of our life. Maybe when we're young, teenagers, young married, maybe it's sensuality that we're being tested about. And then maybe later on we'll get up in age. Maybe it's materialism or honesty or some of these other things. And so this passage here says that we are to be a part of the world by studying it. And so hopefully why we're doing the study here is trying to do what Jesus told his disciples to do, is to sanctify yourself by studying thy word. And so it shows the importance of studying of God's word and knowing that we are to be a part and giving us confidence that, you know, that is his will and his desire. Okay, any other thoughts, comments on practical application? Ever so often, think about these. Any comments? Dave? And I've noticed here that like proms and like New Year's Eve, that I know there's a lot of families get the young people together. I think that's a very commendable thing, a very positive thing that Dave's talking about, to being, you know, all negative. Arrange things where they'll be apart and still have fun and be together with good influence. That's a good comment, Dave. Any other comments, practical applications on this? Lisa? So a good point that Lisa made is that here it's not telling us that we got to get out of the world and, you know, be a hermit and isolate ourselves, start our own community away from everything. We have to live in the world. You tell them, I don't want to take them out of the world, but of course not to be influenced by Satan and the worldlies. Okay, some very, very good comments. Okay, let's go on now to the next set of scriptures. I think I'm on page 9. The next one is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, and then verse 10. So let me go ahead and just read these three verses here, then we'll go through a very similar exercise that we did on John. Okay, start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." In verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay, of course, we know the setting. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, the Ephesians, they were heavily influenced by worldliness. They were Gentiles. Idolatry was really big in the Ephesian church. So let's go through and do the markings here. The first one here was highlight the word world in the same color from the previous exercise. And there's only one occurrence of that. You can see there in verse 2. Now, when we do Bible study, we just went through a pretty exhaustive exercise to understand what the world is in John. We should never make the mistake that because that's what it means in John, that's what it means here in Ephesians. It could mean the same meaning. It could be a little bit different meaning. And you see, it's not exactly the same meaning here. There's some similarities, but there are also some differences. So again, we want to go to the text and see what is Paul saying about the world. And so after you highlighted that one world, then I asked the question is, what is the world? Now here, the Ephesians had a past history, right? You were dead, past tense. You formerly walked. I mean, they were living this. Okay, so now, what is the world here in this text? And if you underline what in the world is, or thing that kind of answers that question is when they were in the world, what were they doing? Well, verse 1 says what they were doing, right? They were in trespasses and sin. They were living ungodly and all the things that were associated with the Ephesians. Who knows what all that was involved. But they were in trespasses and sins. And so here the world is, it's a world of ungodly men who are involved in trespasses and sins. Now from the John passage, we said the world are the unbelievers, the people unbelievers in Jesus. You say, well, those are ungodly. Well, yes, these are ungodly here too. But here it's more that, you know, you were in the world. And what were you doing? You were involved in many things, evidently, trespasses and sins. And so this was the world here is being used of ungodly men. So you see some similarities between John chapter 17 and some little bit differences. John was very clear that it was the unbelievers in Jesus. Here talking about ungodly men. We didn't talk about this in John, but we sometimes, ever so often, we'll talk about figures of speech. And this, you could say there was a figure of speech used in John, also here, a metonymy, one thing put before another, right? The world, you know, you think of the world maybe as the earth or the universe. Well, again, just like in John, it's not that. It's people in trespasses and sin. And so metonymy is being used here. It's used in John. It's also used here. And there's different metonymies. And this one happens to be metonymy of place or container. So the world is a container. The ungodly men are inside, you know, are part of the earth. And so this is what the world here is, the world of ungodly men. Okay, then I asked you to highlight the word course. And so you did that. Again, there's only one marking there. You walk according to the course of this world. And so now we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean by course? I think I have some notes there in your notebook talking about what the course is. You kind of see that from the context. You know, you were formerly walked. Talking about the moral and spiritual norms. During that time, talking about the moral and spiritual character. If you look at other versions about the word course, all the major versions have course. NIV is a little bit different. It says the ways of the world, and so that's just the norm. It was the moral and spiritual norms. That's where they were walking according. Okay, now I asked you to highlight the word spirit, and of course there is the word spirit. While we do these highlightings here is to, we see these words. Now, we're trying to understand what does the word spirit mean. We know in verse 2, it talks about the prince of the power of the air. You know, it's clear that that's Satan, right? The prince of the power of the air. Just kind of as a side note here, why is Satan described as a prince of the power of the air? Kind of a weird set of words being used. A suggestion might be when you think about that is think about air. Where do you have air at? It's everywhere, right? It's the world. There's air. And we know Satan, very, very powerful. And when the world is doing worldliness, who are they following? They're following Satan and doing his scheme. And so he's a prince of worldliness, prince of this world. And so maybe possibly that's what this phrase is saying, the prince of the power of the air. But we come to this word spirit. What does a spirit mean? When you first read that, you say, well, maybe that's Satan. But let me suggest that it's not Satan here, but it's basically talking about the people. that were being disobedient, the ungodly. You see there that it says, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Those are the ungodly people, the sons of disobedience. And the spirit, what is the spirit here? I don't think it's talking about Satan. Sometimes the spirit in the Bible will be referring to, you know, your mindset, the way you think. And I think that's how it's being used here. It's your mindset, your way of thinking. You know, what's in your heart and your mind of how you live in your life. And of course, this happened to be ungodly. And so, as Paul writes this thing, he says, you know, that you have a mindset. These ungodly people have this mindset of ungodliness, of being disobedient. And of course, you're talking to the brethren here, you once were like that. Okay, let's move on now to the next question. And that is, we went too far ahead, let me back up. The next question we have is when the Ephesians were of the world, what determined their choices in lifestyle? Bear with me a minute, let me catch up here. So what did you get for that one? What was your what was the first thing that you found that determine their choices? Okay, the spirit of disobedience. Okay. Did you just find one, Lisa, or were there others? Sorry about this. Okay, so who molded these people's way of life when they were of the world? Okay, let's look at the text here and see. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. What you find here, I'm going to skip that. This is actually the next well, here it is. Let's skip that slide. What you find here is, let's look at, there were three things. Actually, I found three things. If you back up to verse 2, what molded their influences? The first one is, note the word according. You see in verse 2, you have the word according, twice, according. So the first one is, what molded them, was, first of all, was the course of the world. And so it was the ways of the world. That's the first thing that molded them. But then you have a second according. And you see the second one is according to the prince of the power of the air. So not only were they molded by the world, they were also molded by the Satan, by the prince of the power of the air. And the third one that Lisa pointed out is that they were now of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So there were actually three things that were that you could see there in the text that molded them. The world, Satan, and then the ungodly. Okay, well, we didn't get to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll pick up here on Sunday morning. So I encourage you, like you did today, continue to do the review questions, and we'll start that on Sunday morning. Thank you for your participation and your good comments.